Tonight's a little bit different. I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you. We're not going to have a normal kind of a sermon. We're not going to do apologetics tonight. I am hoping that we can have a little bit of sharing time. You think about things that you're truly grateful for, and be willing to share that with the group if you're so inclined. I pray that you will be. And then we're going to have a little bit of a meeting after that. We need to vote on an issue, and so we got, a kind of a full night. Let's take our Bible. Oh, by the way, and if you'll be kind enough at the end of the night, if you're able, if you'll just put your own chair away, that would be great. If you cannot do that, just get one of these strong young people to help, and we'd be glad to do that for you also. All right, let's look at Colossians chapter 4 tonight, please. The fourth chapter of Colossians. I was thinking this week about the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the itch to start doing something in one of the Gospels, perhaps. I don't know. I'm always all over the map on what I want to do next, but I can't go too terribly long without preaching something about Christ. And, of course, we're doing that in our apologetics class now, but I wanted to really try to cover something of a more, expository nature, Christological nature. Narrative nature, perhaps. We'll see how that goes. But you think about the names of Christ, and they're so expressive and they're so wonderful. There are, of course, the proper names of Christ, the name Jesus, the word Lord, the title Messiah. Then, of course, you have these descriptive names of which there's seemingly no end. By the way, you'll never find two lists that are the same. Some lists are shorter, some lists are longer, because there's seemingly, and it depends how much you really want to allegorize the scriptures when coming. If you take a lot from, there's a ton just from the Song of Solomon and the Rose of Sharon and all that. Of course, that's actually referring to someone else. But at any rate, the names of Christ are quite wonderful. For me, one of the most beautiful ones and the one that has meant the most to me as the time has passed, is found in the opening of John's Gospel. John's Gospel opens very much the way the Bible opens in the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis, it's in the beginning God. And, of course, John's Gospel opens with, in the beginning was the Word. I just love that title of him. I love that identification of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. Before anything ever was, and the only thing that existed was he and the Spirit and the Father, there was this continuing concept of the second person who would break into time and into space as the Word. Long discussion on that. All of the, John is using he's trying to appeal to the Greek mind with the use of the word logos there. It's a huge, long theological discussion that I'll not bore us with tonight. But in essence, to me, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ came as the ultimate expression or communication of God to man. That's what words do. Words are based on the alphabet in whatever language, and words are the building blocks of communication. And Christ is the Word, okay? And as the Word, he's the ultimate communication of God. Before there was time, before there was the earth, before there was water, fire, surely before any of us existed, much less the first man, God had made a determination within the confines of the Trinity that he would communicate with men. And so it's just a fascinating thing to think about. In the beginning was the ultimate communication of God to men. And then, of course, John continues that thought throughout the first part of chapter 1 of his gospel. That Word, of course, became flesh, and it lived here for a while. It dwelt among us. Literally, very expressive, he pitched his tent. That's what our bodies are. That's what happened to him. He took on a body. That was his dwelling place, and he pitched his tent among us. really an amazing concept to think about there in John 1:14. And when he did that, He became to us basically the ABCs of how God was going to deal with men by this way of communication. You can look at him as the alphabet of deity, the Lord Jesus was, and still is. And then, of course, John says, and again in verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Borrowing from an Old Testament concept in the Psalms, Hesed Va'emet, which is too lengthy to discuss right now, and it's not appropriate for our discussion. But because he is the Word, we understand a little bit, at least, of how much we've always been the objects of what he was ever going to do within the universe, the object of his mercy, the object of his love, of his grace. Christ spelled out God's purpose for us just in his person. The Bible says he actually exegeted the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he showed us what God would actually look like had he been man. And of course he was, if God was like one of us. Well, I said all that to direct our attention to Colossians chapter 4. and I want to look particularly at verse 2 tonight. That passage calls us to a kind of a fullness in communication with God. God's communicated with us, and it's calling us to communicate back to him. And then we, of course, that would be a vertical communication that we would have with him. And then from there, we can have a horizontal communication to various aspects of the world. So the Lord Jesus, we know, he fills out the universe. He's the fullness of everything. And we've been made partakers of that fullness. And then that should just flow right back up to him vertically and then out to others horizontally. Now, notice what verse 2 says by way of our thought. We have here a command. It's in the verb continue is in the imperative mood. Continue in prayer. That means be devoted to it. Don't ever stop doing it. That's the force of the tense of that verb. Just keep on keeping on with it. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And so, very, very simple injunction there. At the very heart of our communication, you have to have this really commitment to this essential of the Christian life, which of course is prayer. And the idea here is the idea of persistence, constancy. I can think of no better illustration than the one that you have in Luke chapter 18, right, in the beginning in the very first verse, then continuing down through, I forget how many verses, but the Lord tells the story, the parable, I guess, of this widow who got her way with this godless, wicked judge, this uncaring judge, because of the fact that she was just like that constant drip, you know? And she just nagged him and nagged him and nagged him and nagged him until he finally said, if I don't deal with this woman, she will never leave me alone. And then, of course, he did. All right? She's not going to give up. And the Lord used that illustration in Luke 18 to illustrate the importance of this continuation and perseverance and devotion to this thing that our Wednesday nights are supposed to be dedicated to, okay, this concept of prayer. That kind of continuous prayer was really the abiding presence that defined the first century church, the very first church that the apostles had developed up in the upper room, even before the day of Pentecost in Acts 1:14. There was about 120 of them up there, and the Bible says in that verse that they were up there praying. And then after the day of Pentecost was over, it says in Acts 2, and I probably couldn't find it now too quickly. In Acts 2, verse 42, they're doing four things. The third one is they're praying. There was four things that they gave themselves to, and one of them was prayer in Acts 2:42. So before Pentecost, after Pentecost, this is a major factor in their life. The apostles are constantly encouraging this, as did the apostle Paul when he challenged the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He said to that crowd, pray without what? Without ceasing. Yeah, without ceasing. Full, continual, constant, never-ending communication with God. Now, how in the world is that possible? I mean, are we to carry on some kind of verbal dialogue 24 hours a day, no matter what we're doing? Well, I don't think so. Although it's a good thing sometimes you guys don't see me because I talk to myself an awful lot. Actually, I'm talking to the Lord, but my lips are moving and my voice box is making sounds. And I admit that I do that frequently. But they got places for people that talk to themselves, you know. They, in fact, the door is locked from the outside. But there cannot be an unbroken verbal communication with God. Otherwise, we would be, we'd never really be there for anything we did. But in another sense, prayer is not so much the speaking of words as it is the posture of my heart, what my attitude is. Am I including God in my life, in my thoughts, in what I'm thinking, you see? Really, I can't do anything without including him if I'm going to be right with him. Thomas Kelly was one of the old, they say he was a Quaker. He was actually a Puritan, I think, that wrote a lot of commentary, just a godly man. And in one of his books that wasn't a commentary called Testament of Devotion, Kelly says, there's a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of our external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer and adoration and song and worship and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. These guys had wonderful ways of putting things, you know. Yeah, he goes on to talk about that that when he was doing business, there was no difference for him. All of that was done in this arena, this aura of prayer. He included God in every move that he made, whether he was in the kitchen, whether he was pounding a nail or fixing something in the backyard, whatever it was. He talked about how he included God in those things. So full devotion to prayer, the point is that it's actually possible in a busy life. Continue in prayer, right? And then notice how the thing concludes in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. All right, so be devoted to it and stay at it. And do it with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean that the mind goes into some kind of devotional neutral while this ethereal, easy stream of consciousness just kind of flows, you know. This is not some kind of a mystical voodoo type of thing. We don't want to go there, right? We're talking about a habit that demands a mental alertness and that doesn't exclude the fact that I'm aware of the dangers of life and the stuff I have to face every day. Sometimes more than other days, but every day has its own stuff. And not only my stuff, but the needs of others around me, and particularly what God wants to do through my church and through me and in the world, you see. An awareness that can at any moment really not just launch, not kind of even get you out of yourself where you can actually do real business with God in prayer. In fact, the apostle has a parallel challenge to that in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, he says. So all of that is part of this full communication with God. All right, my devotion to it is not haphazard. It's vigilant. All right, it's also very positive because it's thankful. Very, very important thing, friends. We're about to celebrate a holiday that was invented by people that love God. Undoubtedly, hands down, my favorite holiday. It's actually the only one I actually really observe, frankly. But it's a day to remember God's goodness. You know, sometimes we pray, and I'm not trying to excoriate as believers. I do the exact same thing. But we take prayer requests, and we're praying about things that are bothering us, and we're bothered about this thing, you see. And there's so many times in the context of talking about prayer where thankfulness is mentioned. Now, that's hard to do. We're not wired that way. We have a problem. We have an issue. We have a physical issue. We have an emotional issue. We have a relational issue. We've got some other kind of problem. And we're not happy about it. And we want to bring it to God so that he'll remove it or deal with it in a way that we would deem positive, you see. And the thing that rebukes me on that is that in almost all of these scriptural scenarios, the word being thankful is associated with the prayer request. I mean, are we really thankful? I mean, I'm going to request something horrible, something terrible has happened. Something that's not pleasant. Can I be thankful for that, knowing that God is sovereign, and that Romans 8:28 actually applies to me as God's child? You see, that's the real challenge. Can I be thankful in everything? Because nothing happens by accident, and there's really no surprises with God. All right, so I should be thankful for whatever it is He's doing in my life, because He's working everything to my good. And so this is absolutely, totally huge, right? Remembering God's goodness. Think of Joshua. He comes back to Gilgal, right? And he's gazing at those stones of remembrance. Where'd he get those from, right? They're crossing the Jordan. Joshua holds those stones out of the Jordan River at the time when God held back those waters so that entire nation could cross and actually make it into the promised land. And Joshua picked up those stones and they kept him, right? And he refreshed his heart. And the Bible says in Joshua 4 that Joshua rejoiced every time he looked at those stones to remember not just the hardship and the bad times and the 40 years of seemingly aimlessness, but to give thanksgiving for whatever God was doing in their life. And we got the same calling. We want to remember. We've got our own stones, perhaps, that can bring back memories, both pleasant and unpleasant, and be thankful for them. Actually be thankful for all of it. And thanks that we can have actual communication with God. Instead of saying, all right, what's wrong now? We're actually taking a more mature approach and giving God credit and glory for being the sovereign deity that he actually is. So I guess that's what I want to challenge us with, all right? That kind, that level, that quality of communication. Do you have a full communication with God? If not, it's something that that alone is something to be talking to the Lord about. If my life falls short, then I want to take my cup and I want to dip it and I want to get it full. And all of us really want that. We really, really do. Just if you go back just one page to chapter 2, not more than two pages in your Bible, and you'll see that it says there in verse 6, friends, this is a massive part of my walking with God. The Christian life is described as many different things, not the least of which is a walk. Now watch this, Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, a massive part of my walk is my prayer life. The attitude that I have in this, the determination I have in this, whether I'm continuing or not. And then verse 7, here's what it'll do for me. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what, friends? Thanksgiving. You see how it's always this matter of communication, my fellowship with God. This matter of thanksgiving is so many times included in the discussion. In fact, the wonder is that it seems like Paul never leaves it out. It's bad to do anything without thanksgiving. In fact, the whole grammar and dust of the workshop in that little passage right there speaks of an overflowing thanksgiving, not just I'll be thankful, right? Yeah, thanks, thank you. No, we're overflowing with this. A healthy Christian walk spills over with gratitude and with praise. All right, we're not talking about some mindless mouthing of worn-out cliches that everybody knows. We're not talking about that, all right? Reminds me of a joke a pastor I had one time told. He said these two men were walking through the field, and all of a sudden this angry bull comes out of nowhere, and this thing is huge. When I lived in Texas, I lived right in Longhorn country, by the way. And in fact, the name of my football team was the Cedar Hill Longhorns. And we had Longhorns right in town, lots of them. I mean, these things were huge. Have you ever seen a Longhorn? They're amazing. I wonder if you, Marosha, may have seen them, and Renee. But they're amazing animals. So anyway, these bulls just are chasing after these guys. And so they hightail it, and they head for the fence as fast as they can move. And the one guy says, "Say a prayer." And the other guy yells back, "I don't know any. I don't know one." And he says, "Oh, come on, man. You've got to know one." He says, "Okay, yeah, I know one. I know one." He says, "Say the one you know." And he says, "Okay, for what we are about to receive, we are truly thankful." Paul's not talking about that kind of garbage, right? You always know when someone is either not saved or they've not been walking with the Lord when they use language like "say a prayer," right? Isn't that a dead giveaway? We're not talking about some mindless rote piety, right? We're talking about something that just naturally flows out of your soul, that you don't have to memorize. You don't repeat the same thing over and over and over again. I don't memorize. If I'm going to talk to one of you, I'm not going to say something I memorized. Amen? No, it's the same way with God. And this matter of thankfulness, friends, is an excellent barometer of what kind of spiritual state you're actually in. It really is. If you're not thankful, if you're a bitter person, you're constantly, you know, woe is me, and everything is wrong and everything is bad. We're not talking about a Robert Schuller type of apostate positivity, but we're talking about genuine, mature thankfulness that recognizes that God is in control, you see. And that would be a great thing to do as we head into this new year coming up. It'd be a great attitude for every single last one of us to have. A thankless spirit betrays a life that is no longer focusing on the greatness of Christ. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous place to be. Even if you're saved, you know why? Because you're out there on your own. You're really not even acknowledging Him. In London, England, in the middle of the 19th century, and then into the later part of the 19th century, in London you had what I feel were probably the greatest orators that the world has ever seen living in one city. You had Joseph Parker, F.B. Meyer, Alexander McLaren, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, all preaching at the same time in the same city. And I fluctuate between Parker and McLaren and Spurgeon just for my own edification. And I admit, because I admire the brilliance of their eloquence. But here's what McLaren says about this thing. Listen to this short paragraph and we'll be through. "The life which is all influenced by thanksgiving will be pure, strong, happy in its continual counting of its gifts and in its thought of the giver, and not least happy and beautiful in its glad surrender of itself to Him who has given Himself for and to it. The noblest offering that we can bring, the only recompense which Christ asks, is that our hearts and our lives should say, 'We thank Thee, O Lord.' By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And the continual thanksgiving will ensure continuous growth in our Christian character and a constant increase in the strength and the depth of our faith." Well, as only those guys can say it, they forgot more about how to put phrases and words together than I'll probably ever know. But may I say, it's a sobering thing just to constantly come back to this and say, yeah, I've been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Yeah, but we need this. We need to constantly, constantly, constantly be reminded about not just our responsibility to communicate back to God, since He communicates to us in the Scriptures, both through the living word and the written word, But the attitude that would be underlying that commitment to converse with God, not going to him bitter, not woe is me, but actually, legitimately, totally thankful. Lord, how did I come to this ridiculous circumstance that I hate? How about thanking him instead for the circumstance because he's doing something in your life? That's the mature thing to do. That's the thing that that really will enhance your fellowship with him, and he will become more real to you than ever before if we can maintain that. Okay.